You know, there was a song years ago by a singer by the name of Johnny Nash. That's Nash with an N and not Cash with a C. And the title of that song was, "I Can See Clearly Now, The Rain Is Gone." Part of the lyrics of that particular song went like this. It said, "I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. I think I can make it now. The pain is gone. All of the bad feelings have disappeared. Here's the rainbow I've been praying for. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day." You're probably sitting there wondering, what kind of a sermon is the pastor going to give today when he's quoting lines out of a Johnny Nash song from the 1970s? Well, we are 4.5 weeks away from the partaking of the Passover. And as such, there is much work to be done between now and then. I think all of us have probably thought a little bit, maybe some of us don't even want to think about some of the physical cleaning of our homes, all of our abode, our cars, whatever it might be, and getting ready for this particular time. But there is also a spiritual examination that must also take place, the importance of which cannot be minimized. How will we approach this year's examination prior to Passover, and what should be our objective? What should be our objective? I'd like to take a line out of that Johnny Nash song, actually the title of the song, and make it apply to the subject that I want to talk about today. The title for the sermon this afternoon is, "I Can See Clearly Now, The Sin Is Gone." I can see clearly now, the sin is gone. You know, the importance of examination is something that is not lost on us. Having grown up in the church and having listened again through all the years, even before I was ever baptized, and then after I was baptized, and then being ordained and being a pastor and speaking about it to the congregations prior to Passover about the need of examination, we come to understand and realize that it is extremely important. It was so important, in fact, that way back in that first century, the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to the church at Corinth, addressed them because they were not examining themselves in the proper way in terms of their Passover conduct. In other words, their Passover conduct was not the type of conduct that would be, again, what one would want at a Passover service. And so he makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that one should examine themselves and making sure and certain that they are able to partake of the body and the blood, the bread and the wine, the symbols again of Jesus Christ, in a worthy manner. In order to be able to partake of something in a worthy manner, we come back and realize that we must understand the gravity of the situation that we are entering into, in this case, Passover. Now again, as I speak today, and I recognize that while we have some younger amongst us, perhaps second and third and maybe even fourth generation members of the church, I also realize that for some, we have individuals that have been doing this for decades. As one would say in the slang, this is not your first rodeo. But the importance of examination is not lost on us, and it should not be lost on us. I've quoted this author before, and I believe it's extremely important as we look at examination and the beginning of the Holy Day season, beginning with the understanding of the keeping of the Passover, the partaking of the Passover, and that is the author Stephen Covey in his book, 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. He lists as one of his points, start with the end in mind. Start with the end in mind. Now, if we think about that particular point from the standpoint of Passover, it tells us that we don't think about just examining ourselves from the point of being worthy to partake of the bread and the wine on Passover evening. It tells us that we must think more deeply about this from the standpoint of examining our lives for the sin that may be there, that is a detriment to our ability to be a future kingly priest with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Because we need to think about the end in mind here and not just, again, the Passover and the beginning of the Holy Day season. We have to think down the road of what am I doing and what is the reason for what I am doing? Why is it important that I partake of the Passover in a worthy manner? Why is it important that I go through an examination? Why is it important that I take the time to evaluate my life? Wouldn't it be so much easier if I could evaluate my spouse's life? Or I could evaluate somebody else in the church's life? That would be really easy, wouldn't it? Because we can always see somebody else's problems and shortcomings more than we're willing to look at our own. But that's not what personal examination is all about. What should we be examining? Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Again, the context here that we're going to be dealing with as we go through the sermon, and I ask you to keep in mind, is that statement that I take from that song, I can see clearly now the sin is gone. Because ultimately what we are after here, brethren, is a spiritual clarity. When we come into Passover that evening on April the 7th, we want to have a spiritual clarity. We want to have, again, a mind that is free from the sin that is around us, that may exist in us, that we have identified and we said, I want this out of my life. So we want to come into Passover from a standpoint spiritually that we have a spiritual vision, a spiritual clarity that allows us to be able to see clearly. Notice Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Now, I normally read from the King James, or the New King James Version, but I want to read this particular passage, this particular verse from the King James Version. It says the following, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. He says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. So we go back to the point that I said before. You start with the end in mind. There is a vision and an understanding that I don't just get through Passover. I don't just go through this examination. I don't just throw all of my physical leavening and not eat any leavening for seven days. But I'm looking forward to the time that is coming as the return of Jesus Christ when we will reign with him as kings and priests. This is a vision. That's what is being said here in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. If we don't have that vision, we spiritually die. We don't have a clear understanding of what our purpose is and what we are doing. Again, I'm not trying to hopscotch or hop over Passover and the other holy days, but I'm trying to get us from the point of understanding what is the ultimate reason why we do this examination. There's a modern translation called The Message. Really good when you look at the Psalms and the Proverbs. Let me share what The Message says. Again, its translation with Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. He says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Let me read that again. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. When they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. So again, the point being here is that when we understand what God is doing, what our purpose is, why we were born, we can again have a very effective personal examination prior to Passover this year. Notice over in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I'm going to pick just one verse out here. We come to the end here of what is commonly referred to as of life and death, blessings and cursings, and the command that is being given to Israel to live choose life over death. Again, as laid out throughout this chapter is the consequences in terms of what happens if you choose this way of life versus that way of life. The one thing we always find with God is that he always reveals what the end result is going to be. In other words, there's no surprises, right? You go back to the point of understanding that if you choose life, this is what you're going to receive. If you choose this, this is what you're going to receive. You're going to choose death. So there's no surprises when it comes to God. We obey God, and these are the blessings that come about. We don't obey God. This is the end result. You know, it really is quite simple that way. He lays it out very clearly. But notice Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. We come to the end here where he talks about, again, crossing into the Jordan. He says in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. In essence, what he was asking them to do as this is brought forward in this chapter is an examination. Examine what will happen if you choose life. Examine what will happen if you choose obedience to me. But also examine and take a look, a hard look at what will happen if you choose the opposite way. If you decide that you're not wanting to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. Understand that if you choose to do that, these are the end results of what is going to happen. Notice up in verse 11 of the same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. He says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. We think about the plan of God, and it is not a mystery to us, right? If somebody would tell you or ask you, why do you keep these holy days? We have the ability in a very concise way to say that it pictures the plan of salvation for mankind. You don't have to go into a long, drawn-out 20-minute explanation. It pictures the plan of salvation for mankind. Oh, really? How? It's not a mystery to us, right? We understand the meaning of the Passover. We understand the meaning of the days of unleavened bread. We understand the symbolism as we go through and we break our back trying to find all the leaven, wondering how in the world that leavening got there. We understand what Pentecost means, a harvest of first fruits. We understand what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. We understand what the Day of Atonement is and why we fast on that day. We understand why we travel around the world to various sites for 7 days to partake of a time that's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And we understand the last great day in which that second resurrection takes place. Those days are not a mystery to us. The same thing is true here again that God was telling them. This is not a mystery to you. Choose to go into the promised land and you will live. Choose to stay on this side and serve other foreign gods, you will die. Those are your choices. Those are your choices. But Israel did something. They did something. Let's notice over in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Israel had been given an understanding of what those mysteries were. Just as I've kind of laid out for you. Just as you can go back and you can read for yourself in Deuteronomy chapter 30. The blessings that would come as an end result of following and being obedient to God's way of life. But notice what he says here in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. There we go again, the statement again of a mystery. It's not a mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, blindness. We're not talking about a physical blindness here. We are talking about a spiritual blindness. Why? Why? Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1 for a moment. Genesis chapter 1. What was it that he was talking about? Why this blindness? Why this blindness? Genesis chapter 1, and notice verse 26, he said, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. He told them to be fruitful, to be multiplied. He again gave them the dominion over the fish in the sea, it tells us there. He gave them dominion over the herbs, over the seed, that it should yield food, that they had dominion over everything that would creep on the earth. We go into chapter 2, which we won't go into, but he said, look at everything I show you here. Now, I want you to notice these two trees. You see these two trees here? One of these is the tree of life, and one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can have any of the trees you want. But of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you don't touch that one. And just like a kid being told you can have 10 things, but this 11th thing you can't have, what is the one thing the kid wants? They want the 11th thing they can't have. Sorry, kids, it's just the way it was. I was a kid once, too. Sometimes my wife says I still am. But anyways, other than that, you come to realize and understand that they decided to choose what? They decided to choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They chose blindness. Israel, in what they did, chose blindness. They were given that opportunity for life. There was no trickery by God. There was no subtlety of hand by God. There's no magic trick or something like that. It was simply laid out for them, and they chose. They chose blindness. They not only deprived themselves of a relationship with God, but it affected their children as well. We read about that with the situation with Cain and Abel. We find that as it went down through time, it got so bad at the time of Noah that God said, I am done. I'm done. This was again the product and the progeny that all went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. As a result of Adam and Eve's decision in the Garden of Eden, man has sat in spiritual darkness. Now we find again as we go down through time after flood and after again Noah has come and gone, we find that Abraham and Sarah come on the scene. He showed physical Israel the way out of Egypt, and he offered a relationship with him. Now at that moment in time, they did not know a lot about God. I'm talking about physical Israel. But what he was offering them was too good to pass up. He wanted Israel to be a model nation, a showcase nation, an example to all the other nations around them, that God would be with them if they would just obey him, if they would just choose life over death. But again, we read back those words on that 40 years of wandering out of the wilderness, as is stated in the New Testament, that the bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why? Why? Because they chose blindness. Now, how does this apply to us? Because we are not physical Israel. Well, we are as examples as first fruits in his family now under the new covenant. And our relationship with God, again, means that we have been shown the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We have been shown and understand what our future and our destiny is. But as physical human beings, we still struggle from time to time. Hence, we have to go through this physical examination every year, or spiritual examination, I'm sorry, where we look at our lives and take a look and see where we're at, to see where we lack in terms of spiritual clarity, because that is, again, what we are after. We are in need of spiritual clarity. It's interesting when you look back in time that even the prophets understood and exhorted examination. Let's turn over to Haggai. The book of Haggai, the prophet Haggai that we find here in the Old Testament. Haggai to me is an interesting book. It's a very short book, but it's a very meaningful book in terms of examination, because Haggai is actually exhorting and proclaiming that the people of Israel should examine themselves. Israel had come out of captivity. Over a period of time, again, they had gone and they were supposed to rebuild the temple. The temple was in ruin. They had come out of that captivity. They had gotten jobs. They had gotten careers. Maybe they had built businesses up. They'd had families. They'd built these nice 2,500 square foot homes, manicured lawns. I'm bringing it to present day. Haggai talks about paneled homes. You can go back and you look in commentaries and see what that says. It talks about something that's very nice. But they had all kinds of stuff, didn't they? They had a shiny car. They had a beautiful home. Big flat screen TV so we could watch the Israelites face the Gentiles on Monday Night Football. there was no Monday Night Football. They had their stuff, right? They were involved with that. They loved that stuff. But we also understood and realized that they were having to be brought back. They lacked a clarity here. Things had gotten out of place. And so as such, God is going to use Haggai the prophet to speak to Israel. Just in the past, as he had used one man before, he had used Moses, he had used Joshua, he had used judges during the time of the judges, he had used kings, he had used prophets. And here he speaks to the nation of Israel with the prophet Haggai. Notice in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts." In other words, Haggai's making it clear here, this isn't coming from me. I'm just the mouthpiece here. I'm just the instrument. I'm just the megaphone. You guys need to understand this is coming from God. He says, Now therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In a passage of three verses, twice the term consider your ways is used. Essentially, what Haggai is saying here was he was exhorting the people to consider their ways, to examine themselves. And it's interesting to note what he says here in verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. He's making a point here. He's making a point that you sow much, but you bring in little. What he's talking about here in terms of what was going on here was he was showing them that while you are physically doing these things, spiritually speaking, the reward that you are getting spiritually does not measure up to what you're doing. Years later, actually hundreds of years later, we find a similar discourse that takes place in Revelation chapter 3. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 3. Now remember what he was talking about there. Talking about wages. Don't have a bag. You have them or there's a hole in the bag. You're eating and you don't feel. You're drinking, you don't feel satisfied. Here in Revelation chapter 3, we find a parallel of sorts from what I would contend and I would submit to you that we find in Israel that Haggai was dealing with, and Laodicea. Notice Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Interesting side note here. You know, before you get into the medical technologies that we have today, when you have to induce someone to vomit, do you know what they did in times of old? To get them to vomit, they gave them lukewarm water. So you begin to see what's being written here is a time when you sit there, why lukewarm? Well, it would cause somebody, it would induce them to vomit. He says again, "Because then you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Verse 17, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched," spiritually wretched, "miserable," spiritually miserable, "poor," spiritually poor, "blind," spiritually blind, and "naked," spiritually naked. It's the same thing that Haggai was trying to show the people of Israel in his day. You are bringing these things in and you're not satisfied because, again, I'm talking about the spiritual things and you're looking at the physical things. Now, what's interesting in this whole thing that we see here to the church of God at Laodicea is that the same message of the kingdom of God, the mystery of the kingdom of God, was given to all seven churches. Whether it was Ephesus, Thyatira, Thessalonica, it does not matter. Sardis, Philadelphia. It was all the same. But why their condition? I would submit to you that they had lost their spiritual vision, and as an end result, blindness began to set in. Blindness had begun to set in with Laodicea. The ultimate purpose of our examination that we go through is to help us clarify. We clarify our spiritual condition. We see ourselves more fully. And then as sin is removed year by year, as we begin this process or began the process at baptism, but continue it on from the time that we were baptized, we begin to see ourselves more clearly and we see the world around us more clearly. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's take a look at what James said here. James chapter 1, we want to begin in verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You know, the aid of technology that we have today gives us the ability that I literally can go on just like you can go on. And we can go on the internet and we can watch any or listen to any number of sermons that exist out there, not only from headquarters at Kagwa, but multiple Kagwa congregations around the United States. You can just click on, and in some cases, again, backlog that they have in terms of, to say backlog, the stored messages they have go back several years. You got people that tell me, "Oh, I've listened to 12, 15 sermons this week." I'm like, "That's great. What did you learn? What have you put into practice?" I remember an individual telling me that they listened to a number of different sermons, and I thought, "Well, that's great. What did you learn?" I got this blank stare looking back. I said, "You can be a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. Would it not be easier? Would it not be better if you take one message that is given and apply whatever is stated in that particular message to one's own life and see how it applies and then make the determination that you wish to change or do those things to solidify what that particular message might bring up?" Here he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is." See, we do this every year, right? We go through personal self-examination. I'm going to look at myself. I'm going to look at my life and make certain and sure that I am examining myself to make sure I am worthy to be able to partake of the body and the blood, the bread and the wine. And then we walk away from the mirror. We look at that mirror before Passover and we say, "I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like that, I want to change that." That's all well and fine. But the moment we step away from the mirror, we forget what kind of person we are. And so my point here is that the spiritual clarity that we are looking for is something that continues on, that we don't backtrack, that we continue year by year to gain more spiritual clarity. It doesn't mean that at the end of it all, we're going to be 100% perfect before we partake of the Passover this year. I guarantee that anybody that believes they're going to be 100% perfect before they take Passover this year is delusional. None of us will be at that particular point, but we are striving to overcome because that is what God is looking for. He is wanting us to strive to overcome, to have the spiritual clarity of our lives that we need, considering the end result of our actions, considering where it takes us and what we are to be doing as we think about not only the Passover, but the end in mind, the coming kingdom of God, the reality of being a spiritual leader with Jesus Christ and helping those that live on into the millennium. We have to consider the end result of our actions. Notice over in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's go back to Deuteronomy here for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we are going to find a commonly what is referred to as the Song of Moses. Essentially what this is a discourse that Moses is going to give as Joshua has been determined. He has been coronated. He is going to be the new leader or the next leader of the children of Israel. Moses has struck the rock, so God has made it clear that you will not lead the children, you will not take them into the promised land. Joshua is appointed as that individual that is going to be the next leader. And so Moses is going to give this dissertation again to the people. I want to pick it up here in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and notice verse 45. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and notice verse 45. He says, Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing. Now, what does he mean by futile? It simply means a vain thing. It is not a vain thing for you because it is your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Essentially, what Moses was saying here is that your life is at stake here. So you need to consider the end result of your actions and what's going to happen, what's going to occur. Notice over Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. What he was trying to get them to understand is, I'm going to be gone. You're now going to be led by Joshua. Understand and realize that nothing changes. Two chapters previous, he had given the dissertation with regards to choosing life over death, choosing blessings instead of cursings, crossing over into the Jordan. He is reiterating that, and again, simply stamping emphasis on it with what we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. He says, therefore, be careful to observe them. Again, he's talking about the statutes and the judgment. That's what he's referencing back in verse 5. So then he says in verse 6, therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. Your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? Wisdom and the right way of life comes from one thing. It comes from living God's way of life. If we strive for wisdom and we strive for a right way of life, void of living God's way of life, we are at odds with true wisdom. We are at odds with living a right way of life. This is the problem that man has sought and he has had for 6,000 years, that he has continued to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we need to ask ourselves the question. Over the next four and a half weeks, what do we need to do? If the purpose here is to gain spiritual clarity, what do I do? How do I go about getting the spiritual clarity that I need? You can say, well, you just need to pray about it. Well, yes, but let's be more specific in what we need to be thinking about. How do I get to the point where I can make that statement, I can see clearly now the sin is gone? How do I get to that point of clarity? Let me give you 3 points to share with you in the balance of the sermon this afternoon. Point number one, am I spiritually blind? Am I spiritually blind? I love our new car. My wife loves our new car. Now, the reason she loves our new car is because it has blind spot assist on either side mirror. You've got some of those, you're smiling, you know, you probably have the same thing, some of you on your cars, where that orange light or that yellow light or that red light comes on when there's a car in the blind spot. Tells you very clearly that you've got somebody there you can't pull over. That's a blind spot. You can't see that car. I remember back a couple of years ago, I think it was a winter family weekend, there was an ice storm that occurred here, and we were leaving here. We'd gotten together with the ministry for a dinner, and we were leaving, and we got out on I-205, and those mirrors have sensors. That's how they determine the blind spot. And once those sensors are iced over, they don't sense the blind spot. I knew that because I went to change lanes and I almost sideswiped somebody. My wife's saying, "Honey, honey, there's a car there." Now, you can laugh now, Mr. McGinley. It wasn't funny at the time. I tell you that right now. But what would happen if we had the ability to have our spiritual blind spots? If a light would come on, hey, you got a spiritual blind spot right here. Wouldn't that be nice if we have that? We do. We do. We simply need to go to God and ask Him to show us our spiritual blind spots. How do we do that? How do we do that? We do well to see ourselves sometimes from a physical standpoint, but how can we go to the point of asking God to show us our spiritual blind spots? Well, if we take a look at the mind of Christ, we can take a look just based upon what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2 with regards to the mind of Christ. Just that little passage that we deal with in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, and we can see just a little bit and see if spiritually we are measuring up in terms of where we should be. It will show us where the blind spot is. We can take a look at the gospel account of Jesus Christ, how he handled certain things that came at him, and understand and realize whether there's a blind spot there. We all have those challenges that we have to face. I'll let you in on a little secret. As a pastor, sometimes you want to be able to help people, but you also realize that some people just simply do not want your help. They don't want anybody's help. It is at that point that I get on my knees and I ask God to show them their spiritual blind spots. Because if they're not going to hear it from a man, they're going to have to hear it from God. And my hope and my prayer is in his mercy. As he does, he corrects the individual. Just as he corrects us, just as he corrects me, just as he corrects you. I give this sermon from the standpoint of not speaking at you, but speaking with you as someone as well that has to deal with these things. I have to, just as you do, go through a spiritual examination. I came to the realization about a month ago, again, normally over a period of time, I like to go through a point of fasting once a month. And I was dealing with a number of different things and things were coming at me, and I realized that my attitude was bad. There's no other way to put it. It was just bad. I knew what I had to do. I knew that I had problems there because I was dealing in a situation in which I was getting angry as an end result of the situation and not stepping back from it and realizing that I had a spiritual blind spot here that I was having to deal with. I cannot change the situation, but I can change my reaction to it. We all have to deal with that. That's where we have to ask God for the help with the spiritual blind spots. We come back to that point where we take a day of fasting, and what does it do? It releases the bonds of what? As Isaiah said, wickedness. Because what's my first response when something's not going my way? I'm going to get angry, right? I don't know very many people that are that passive. When something doesn't go your way, that they're like, oh, well, that's okay. If you're an A-type personality like many of us, it's like, no, I want it my way. We get angry, right? But that's a bond of wickedness that sits there that has to be broken before you can come and get the answer that you need, asking God to help you with that spiritual blind spot. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to jump in the middle of a thought here by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Now, we look at that particular scripture and we say that the minds of the God of this age has blinded. But we're not blind, are we? We have the truth. Oh, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Never underestimate the work of the devil to attempt to destroy the seed of God. Never underestimate that. He does it by altering, by attempting to alter our spiritual vision. It is at work today in society. We see it with the realm of moral relativism, political correctness, and tolerance. You need to be more tolerant of me, regardless of what I do, regardless of my condition that I'm in. You need to be more tolerant of me. You need to accept what I do and who I am, regardless if it is contrary to God's way of life. These, again, are all elements that can alter our spiritual vision. There's an individual that's very interesting story over in Matthew chapter 19. Let's go there for a moment, Matthew chapter 19. We can blind ourselves to our own reality. We can believe that we've simply got it made. When I mean that we don't need to really take an in-depth study of ourselves, a look at ourselves, a hard look at ourselves, to examine ourselves and think that just because we may have the truth of God and just because we've been called by God, that somehow we're not affected and we're not blinded by the God of this world. And I simply say, no, there is deception that exists out there. There's an exception or a deception that exists out there. Matthew chapter 19, we find an interesting discourse. We find here the young man who had been keeping, again, the commandments essentially from a childhood. Notice beginning here in verse 16. He said, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" So Christ said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So here the young man asks the question again, okay, keep the commandments. Which one? There has to be the golden ticket, you know, the Willy Wonka. How do I get into the chocolate factory? What's the golden commandment that I need to keep that gives me the golden ticket stamped that I can go in and have all the chocolate I want for the rest of my life? He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witnesses, honor your mother and father, and you shall love the neighbor as yourself." What's interesting is the discourse that follows. In verse 20, he says, "The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Now, I can take a look at the scripture and I can look at it and I can apply it to myself. Having grown up in the church, right? It's as if I was going before Christ and saying, "Well, what do I need to do for eternal life?" "Well, you need to keep the commandments." "It's a lock, man. I've got it made. I've been doing it all my life. Stamp my ticket into the Willy Wonka golden factory. I'm going to eat chocolate for the rest of my life." But you go back and you realize and understand that were you really keeping the spirit of the law? As I go back and I think about my life when I was a teenager and I was keeping Sabbath service or going to Sabbath services, I was keeping the Sabbath. Did I really want to be there every Sabbath, or did I want to be out with friends playing hockey on Saturday? Did I want to get out with friends on Friday night and skate? Did I want to go hang out with friends at school? Was I really keeping the Sabbath holy? Now you can say in the letter of the law I was. But what about the spirit of the law? What about the spirit of the law? Here the young man was looking at it, in my belief here, just the letter of the law. I've been doing all this stuff all my life. Verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have been kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus had 100% perfect discernment. This individual had a lack of spiritual clarity. Why? Because he saw everything through the prism of physical things. Jesus knew that. His response in verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor." You see that big screen TV? Give it to Goodwill. You see that fancy sports car you got? You need to turn that in and take the proceeds from the sale of it and give it to the Salvation Army. And all these clothes you have, you don't need all those clothes. You need to go give those to the poor off the street. He says, "Give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus Christ knew exactly that he lacked spiritual clarity, that he did not understand the spirit of the law. He did not understand fully and completely what it meant to surrender yourself completely again to this way of life and follow me. Follow Jesus Christ. He saw the letter of the law as the way to do it. Here's my point. My point is that you can keep the commandments in the letter of the law but still be spiritually blind. You can still be spiritually blind. Yes, you can keep the letter of the law, but are you still keeping it in the spirit of the law? So again, that first point in understanding what we need to do to be able to see more spiritually clear, to have that spiritual clarity, is to ask the question of God, am I spiritually blind? And if I am, where? Where? Show me. Second point, have I reached the point of no return in my walk with God? Have I reached the point of no return in my walk with God? Last May, I was down in the Grand Canyon. It turned out to be a one-day hike in what was originally going to be a hike from rim to rim, but in May, we could not put in at the North Rim because there was still too much snow. The rim had not opened yet. And so essentially what we did is we did a U or horseshoe. We went down from the South Rim down to the bottom and then back up the other side. Now, if you have seen pictures of the Grand Canyon and you see tour buses everywhere and you see all the tourists with their cameras out and all the crowds of people, what you have seen is essentially pictures of the South Rim. That's where everybody goes. If you come down the trail, Bright Angel Trail, which is the trail that comes out from the South Rim down to the bottom where Phantom Ranch is, where the mule train comes down to the bottom and then heads back up. You come down from the South Rim down this trail, and you will come down to what's referred to as Three Mile House. Now, it's 7.5 miles to the bottom of the canyon floor. Now, you get a variety of tourists that go there, and they say they want to go down to the bottom. Right, and they're dressed in flip-flops and shorts and tank. I mean, they're not dressed for going to the beach, much less going 7.5 miles to the bottom of the canyon and back up. But at Three Mile Rest House on that trail in the Grand Canyon, there is a sign that says down is optional, up is mandatory. The point being is that if you come to this particular point and you go down, that's an option. You better make certain and sure that you have enough water, you have enough food, you have all the gear you need. In other words, if you get caught there in dark, you're going to have to stay down there. Do you have the gear you need to stay overnight? In other words, you have to be prepared. Essentially, Three Mile Rest House is it's the crossover point. It's in a sense, almost the halfway point. I realize it's 7.5 miles down. You say, well, that's only 3 miles down. But it's at that particular point, based upon the trail and the topography, that's the point of no return. Once you cross that line, you are committed to it. You have to be committed. If you're not committed to it, get back up. Do not go down. Do not go down. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. What does all this have to do with this second point? Well, you come to an understanding and a realization that people are called into the church, and we could go around the table after services today, and we could talk and we could make a list of all the people we have known since we have come to the church that have left the church, that have left the faith. In other words, they came to that no man's land. They came to that crossover point and they simply said, I'm out of here. And they said, others like us that said, no, we're going the rest of the way down. What's the difference? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Being in darkness and being given light to be able to see. So what has ended up happening here is that when we were called, God opened that door slightly. He gave us an understanding and a realization of what it would be. We chose to answer that calling. We opened that door. Now, when that door is opened, there's a realization that we then walk into the light and we continue on down that path because we see the benefit of that. Some people never open that door. That crack is right there. They say, I don't want to investigate it. Or maybe they open up the door and say, well, no, it's not for me. Or perhaps they start into that walk, into the light, if I can use that term, and to simply say, no, it's not what I expected. It's either too difficult. It's either too hard. There's too many things that I don't like about it. I'm going back up. I'm not going to continue past that point of no return. Not everybody will continue in the light. The point being here is that each and every one of us has to ask the question, have we reached that point of no return? Now, we may all sit here and say, well, of course I have. But there are probably a number of people prior to the early 1990s that said, of course I'm committed to this way of life. Where are they today? Notice John chapter 3 and verse 19. People will choose whether or not they are going to walk in the light. People will choose what they are going to do with the truth that is given to them. Notice John chapter 3 and verse 19. Jesus Christ here speaking, he says, John chapter 3 verse 19, he says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everybody has access to the truth, but not everybody is going to grab hold of the truth. People may be called by God. We don't know how many people right now God may be calling. No one can specifically clearly state if God is or is not calling somebody. I've had instances and situations as a pastor when I go to somebody to counseling for baptism, they tell me I want to be baptized, and they're saying all the right things. And I'm thinking to myself, they're being called. And 4 or 5 years later, they become an atheist. And I think, what happened? What happened? When light comes into our lives, we decide whether or not we will respond to it. We decide whether we will respond to it. We decide whether we're going to continue on down that path or make a U-turn and head back up to the top. I enjoy the darkness more than I do the light. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go over there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and notice verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We, again, all have an understanding. Again, as I express that, regardless of whether or not you're a first, second, third, fourth generation member of the church, as I said before, living as a teenager, understanding that I was keeping the letter of the law as a fourth generation member of the church, but it didn't really click until I understood that I could not keep the spirit of law without the help of the Holy Spirit. In order to walk in the light, it means keeping the letter and spirit of the law. And so once one is coming to that particular point of saying, I want to follow you regardless of what happens in the world around us as a whole, I want to have spiritual clarity, and the way to have spiritual clarity is to walk in the light. Have you ever walked around in the dark? Especially trying to find your way in an environment where there is not even a shade or some little bit of light? Think about that. Even if you have to get up in the middle of the night for whatever reason, you're trying to make your way here or there, you don't walk as quickly in the dark as you do in the light. Why? Well, you think you know where you're going, but you sure don't want to go at breakneck speed. So we come to an understanding, as he said here, and the Apostle Paul says, you're once in darkness, but now you're in the light. Therefore, walk as children in the light. Walk as if you have crossed that no return point, the point of no return. Walk with meaning, walk with purpose. That is, again, how we gain the spiritual clarity. Verse 14, the same chapter. Therefore, he says, awake, you who are asleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Physical Israel's selection by God was like a calling. He was choosing them as a nation. If you were part of that nation, you were being called by God. They chose not to follow him completely. They chose. A lack of spiritual clarity. They chose spiritual blindness. We need not do that. We do not have to follow in that same sort of typology. We've been given the ability through God's Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. We have the ability to walk in the light. We have the help that is needed to guide us in the direction that we need to go. Therefore, in terms of spiritual clarity, we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing that is still walking in darkness? What elements of my life are leading me into the shadows rather than out into the light? Those are things that we all have to answer for ourselves and to examine for ourselves and ask God for the help in finding out what they are. Point number three in, again, how I gain this attitude of being able to see because the sin is gone. Seeing clearly. Point number three, will I allow myself to be corrected? Will I allow myself to be corrected? In 2007, I had been fighting it for at least about a year, maybe a year and a half, because everybody in the family was wearing corrective lenses. Now, I can take them off right now. I cannot read my print on my Bible. If I stand back here, I can kind of read the printing on my page, on my notes. But I had to come to a point where either I was going to have to get longer arms or I was going to have to get corrective lenses to be able to read. I did not have the ability. So I had to make that decision to allow myself to go to an optometrist and to have my vision corrected so that I could see. Would I accept my eyesight as a flaw, and would I accept this correction of my eyesight? Okay. Let's bring that to the point of spiritually speaking. We asked the question before, will God show us our blind spots? We ask God to show us our blind spots. He shows us the blind spots. Will I then allow myself to be corrected when he corrects me? See, it's one thing to understand and know that we need to be corrected, or a correction or a course correction in some particular area, but then to submit to it is quite different. Notice over in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21. Notice what he says here. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. Now again, we go back to the statement that is made back in Matthew, where we find that he again magnified the law. He showed not only the letter but the spirit of the law. Therefore, in terms of a correction, God shows us perhaps the point of understanding that we need to change and understand the spirit of the law and not just the letter of the law. And once we understand the spirit of the law, will we accept that course correction? Notice Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. We find a discourse here regarding, again, the children of Israel. He is making a statement to them, again, that talks about his leading them through the wilderness to the point of going into the promised land. And I want you to notice, because, again, there is a parallel with regards to our spiritual journey to the kingdom of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning here in verse 2, he says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to do what? To frustrate you, to discourage you, to dishearten you? No. He led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. I am convinced that after everything happened in the early 90s and everything that we've gone through with the blowing apart of the organization that we were in and seeing what we see today, that God is using this time to see what is in our heart. We are being tested. We are being humbled. This scripture can easily apply to us over the last, what, 2.5, almost 3 decades? What is in your heart? Verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell those 40 years. I went 20 miles in one day, the Grand Canyon, South Rim, all the way back up. My feet were swollen. They looked like hamburger when I was done. I can't imagine what 40 years wandering in the wilderness would have looked like. But he says, I took care of you. Why? I wanted to see where your heart was. I wanted to see as we went through this and as I had to correct you from time to time on your attitude, how you would respond to it. Now, I think about this passage of Scripture when I think about the last 30 years. How have we as the body of Christ responded? How have we responded? Verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. I don't have time to turn there, but essentially Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says the same thing. My son, do not despise correction from your father. I'm paraphrasing. It's so important that it was reiterated in Hebrews chapter 13 by the Apostle Paul. You have forgotten the admonition that speaks to you as children. Do not forsake. Do not forsake correction when it comes. It is an act of love. So we ask ourselves the question here when it comes to spiritual clarity, will I allow myself to be corrected? Once God shows us what the blind spot is, will we allow that correction to take place? Let's conclude by turning back to Revelation chapter 3. The point of this whole exercise, again, as I said before, is spiritual clarity. To get to that point where we can say, I can see clearly now because the sin is gone. I have spiritual clarity. I'm coming into Passover with that spiritual clarity that I need. Notice Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Again, after he goes through that dissertation about telling them how they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You see, as we go through this period of personal examination, I would submit to you that we have the ability to have that eye salve right now. It is God's Holy Spirit. We need to ask God again to anoint our eyes with that salve so that we can have eyes that see. Let us call upon God to show us where we are lacking in our spiritual vision. Let us ask God for help in finding our spiritual blind spots. We are 4.5 weeks away from the Passover. We have much to do. There is physical cleaning, scrubbing and scouring for the leavening as we go through that physical exercise. But what about our spiritual examination? What are we going to look for? What are we attempting to achieve? I submit to you that by starting with the end in mind, we must look for spiritual clarity during our spiritual examination. If we do, I believe we will come into this Passover this year with an attitude and a frame of mind that says, I can see clearly now, the sin is gone.